particularly in the Old Testament. We'll mention a few of them with some brief remarks as a prelude to the theme of our lesson this morning. Let's start at the very beginning, which, if you remember The Sound of Music with Julie Andrews, that's a very good place to start. So, God looked down and saw that Adam was alone. And when he saw that, he said simply this, "It's not good for man to be alone." He put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side and fashioned the woman, brought her unto him. And when he awoke, he exclaimed, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And the love they shared enabled her to become the mother of all living. Isaac and Rebekah is one of the most beautiful love stories of love at first sight. While Jacob, Leah, and Rachel is the oldest love triangle on record. Samson and Delilah is a story of deception and betrayal, while David and Bathsheba is one of lust and greed. Ruth and Boaz is an incredible story where a Moabite woman actually becomes part of the lineage of Christ. She was the grandmother of Jesse, who was the father of David. And then Esther came to the kingdom for such a time as this at great risk when she said, "If I perish, I perish," and went on to actually save her people, the Israelites, from swift annihilation. While there's much to learn from each of these stories, let's focus our attention for now on one of the strangest love stories that is recorded for us in the Bible. And that is the love story of Hosea for his wife, Gomer. It is indeed a strange love story with an unexpected outcome. So, there's much to learn not only from the relationship of Gomer and Hosea, but there's also even more in the application that it has and that it was given to the nation of Israel. Again, it's a strange love story with an unexpected outcome. Let's recall some of the social, the political situation that was in play at the time that Hosea was called to prophesy to Israel. Hosea prophesied at a time when the kingdom was divided. The once great united kingdom under David and Solomon was now divided into the northern and southern kingdom. Israel was a northern kingdom and Judah was a southern kingdom. It wasn't enough that they had the issues that caused great tension between the two. They had surrounding political issues as well. But the pathetic thing that happened at the time was this. So, they had accumulated as a nation some of the wealth that was lost when the kingdom was split. Under the leadership of Jeroboam II, many had become rich, but then there were also those who suffered great financial problems. So the people were lulled into a sense of complacency and were unaware of what Assyria's intentions were to expand their kingdom by capturing the surrounding territories. Hosea prophesied before the capture of Israel in 724 BC. Little did Israel recognize that under the leadership of Tiglath-Pileser, The plans were already in place in order to make the invasion of Israel. But there was more to it than this. And that was the moral condition of these people, what they had come to. Many had adopted the practices of the Canaanite people: lying, thievery, bloodshed, and perverted justice were rampant. Excess luxury existed side by side with abject poverty. But more still, prostitution was rampant, and sexual perversion was practiced as part of the worship of Baal, the Canaanite god of fertility. But more than this, it was the spiritual adultery that Israel had fallen into that God was mostly concerned about. And when Hosea stood and proclaimed to this people, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge," it was more than a lack of knowledge that he was talking about. He meant they had abandoned their allegiance to God. Let's read a few verses from Hosea to set the stage for just what we're talking about. From Hosea chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." We might ask ourselves, who was Gomer? We actually know very little about her, and the only thing that is identified of her in Scripture is that she was the daughter of Dilam, verse 3. We might ask ourselves, was she a temple prostitute, or was she a wanton woman? I think it's rather obvious that we could say she was a wanton woman. We don't know and cannot say for sure that she was a temple prostitute. According to the Midrash of Israel, Midrash was a commentary that was written at the time. It wasn't included in Scripture. But according to Midrash, Dilam, her mother, was a prostitute as well. Three children are recorded as having been born to Hosea and Gomer. Their firstborn was a son named Jezreel, and there was a reason why they were to name him that. At God's directive, he was so named because God was going to punish the house of Jehu to the fourth generation for the massacre in the valley of Jezreel. It was also at that same time that Jezebel met her fate. Their secondborn was a daughter, and they were directed to call her Lo Rahama, meaning not loved. Among the contrasts that we see throughout the book of Hosea, God told Hosea that he would no longer love Israel, that he should forgive them any longer. He was totally, completely exasperated with these people, and they hadn't listened to the words of Hosea. Neither had they listened to the words of Amos, a prophet who came before Hosea. He would show love to Judah and save them from the invading armies that were to come. And that was fulfilled in the history of Israel when they were finally taken captive in 724 BC. Judah stood alone during the years, intervening years, until they were taken captive by Babylonia in 606 BC, some 120 years later. They bore another son whose name was Lo Amini, meaning not my people. God would no longer claim these people as his own. Let's entertain the question for now, is why did God have Gomer marry a prostitute? That seems so out of character, out of kelter with what God would surely want. But just from these passages, we can see why God had Hosea enter this marriage. He was making Hosea a visual demonstration to these people of what he detested the most, and also of his unfailing love for Israel. Unrequited though it was, there are at least five different verses scattered throughout this letter that speaks of his unfailing love. Let's read one of them for now. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow, sword, and battle, I will abolish from the land forever, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. Think of what that passage has just told us. Yes, God was exasperated with his people at this point, and yet he declared in that same letter that he would betroth them to him forever. He would betroth them in righteousness, in justice, in love, and compassion. In this story, we see the overriding message of Hosea demonstrated by his love for Gomer. It is in fact the same message that Paul the Apostle declared to the Romans in Romans 8, verse 39. Namely, there is nothing in all creation that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither nakedness, nor peril, nor sword, neither height nor depth or any other thing under heaven will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And this was the same message that was demonstrated by Hosea's love for Gomer to Israel. Now, one of the interesting things about this book is that there are two speakers and one voice. With Hosea, when he speaks as the prophet of God, his words thunder with angry judgment against Israel. But when he speaks as the mouthpiece of God, he speaks with love and compassion. Listen to a few verses that will illustrate this. Speaking as the prophet of God, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. By contrast, speaking as the mouthpiece of God, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am a God and not a man, the Holy One amongst you. Not only do we see this contrast in Hosea, we see another contrast between Israel's unfaithfulness and God's forgiveness. The very heart of God's love for Israel is clearly demonstrated by his forgiveness, his willingness to welcome Israel into his loving arms, as Hosea did for Gomer. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Well, let's ask ourselves at this point, what's the takeaway of all of this for us? While there's more, let's mention two. The spiritual adultery that God held them guilty of more than any other thing began when Israel took her focus away from God and found herself attracted to other gods. It was in the wilderness that Moses had warned Israel to hold fast to the Lord because they were surrounded by all kinds of influences that would have taken them away. And throughout the entire book of the wanderings, that was clearly evidence. It was when they finally released their grip on God that little by little they lost interest in what was important and they fell away. Brothers and sisters assembled here, it's that way for us as well. There are many distractions that can take our focus away from God. There are many things that would cause us to lose our interest in our purpose that God has called us for. Jesus told the disciples to be on guard and be alert. And what he was referring to specifically is that the Lord is coming again, and he will come again when many are totally unaware and unexpecting him to return. When he sent the disciples out on the limited commission in Matthew 10, he told them, I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves. Be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents, to keep yourselves on guard. Jesus offered the cure for spiritual adultery to the church at Ephesus who had left their first love. He told them, be zealous and repent, Revelation 2, verse 5. It's hard for me to imagine a congregation that was as vibrant and alive as it was when Paul the Apostle was with them that could have reached the point that they would have left their first love. This congregation was united. They were one in spirit. They were one who, as Brother George Kirkland reminded us this morning, they had many talents. They put them together and they had a united front as a congregation. Paul wouldn't have written the things that he did to that congregation if they hadn't have been vibrant and alive for the sake of God. And yet, they had reached the point by the time that John received this revelation that they had left their first love. That is a message that we now must be on guard for. There's another message in Revelation, and that was directed to the church at Laodicea. So we know very little about the church at Laodicea, except that there was a letter that was written to them We don't have that letter. Some have surmised that it was actually the Ephesian letter that was written as an encyclical and circulated among the churches. But nonetheless, Jesus told the church at Laodicea that I will spew you out of my mouth for being lukewarm, for being indifferent. So let's guard ourselves from becoming indifferent just like that. But there's another message that we can learn, and that is the tragic consequences of following the leadership of unworthy officials. Now, while it is true that Jeroboam II did great things in behalf of the Lord, he failed in this regard. He failed to do something about the influence of the Baals. And the worship of Baals continued rampantly and even involved some of those people. Amos was a prophet that was worthy before he was, and yet Israel failed to heed his message. Let's always examine our priorities and always put the Lord first in these priorities. We have already been reminded this morning that we are a gifted people. We are one in spirit and unified in the Lord with one purpose, but we have many gifts. Let's mesh those gifts as one body and work together for what we have been called for, and honor the Lord in that regard. There's one unfortunate thing that we have about the story of Gomer and Hosea, and that is we don't know what the final outcome of it was. We don't know if Gomer returned and was faithful to Hosea. The final chapter, though, as it applied to Israel, ends with several visions of restoration. We'll close with only one. Instead of becoming a people who reaped the wind and sowed the world, who sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind, let us be those who repent and will once again flourish like a crop of grain. We've been told many times what the Lord expects us. We know what our calling is. Let us be true to that calling. Let us be ever faithful and ever vigilant. And let us learn from the prophet Hosea and the message contained in that book. Let us learn not to be carried away by those influences that would distract us in any way. So, we extend the invitation of the Lord like we often do. We've been told in this setting what the Lord wants us to do. And if any amongst us this morning has a desire to put the Lord on in baptism in any way, then we extend the invitation now and offer it as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Walt?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, burned from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I have an announcement to make. You remember in the good old days, we used to have a table down here where we had the Lord's Supper prepared and we passed the trays. June 5th is the first Sunday in June. We will prepare the table and we will pass the trays as we used to. But we will still offer the small cups, so that if you don't want to be involved with the passing of the trays, you can still have a cup and you can take it yourself. But what this means for us is that we will need three pastors to help us pass trays as volunteers, and we will need someone who volunteers also to prepare the Lord's Supper for us and bring it up and make it available to us. So if you feel like you need to do something in order to serve the Lord and you didn't feel like you're up to where you should be, you can volunteer. Mike is going to be the person who's going to spearhead this as far as volunteers. So get in touch with Mike and volunteer to take a month or two and prepare the church, the Lord's Supper before services start, and also for the men to pass the trays, which will need to be done. Starting again, June 5th of next month. Offering will still be the same way. We still will have the boxes in the back. You can still put your checks and your change and your money in the box, or you can use PayPal. That will not change. We're separating the offering from the Lord's Supper so that we can focus more on the life of Jesus and on Jesus' resurrection and his life for us. So June 5th, volunteer, please, to help us out to make this happen. We just finished the Gospel of John in the blue classroom, and we learned that Jesus was alive eternally. He started. He wasn't created. He has always been. In the same way that he won't die, he always will be. Jesus and God are eternal. They actually are three in one for our God: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus told everyone while he was walking on the earth, he was God. He still is God. He sits at the right hand of God the Father right now, and he knows who we are. When we are his children, when we believe in him,